Everyone out this evening, blessed to be here. I'm like preacher. He gets done preaching and says, I'm give out, folks. Praise the Lord. Anyhow, amen. Brother Barry McDonald, good to see you, brother. You want to lead us in prayer?
Things, Lord, we'll give you the praise for it, Lord.
Amen. If you would, stand and get your All-American Church hymnal. Turn to page number 36, A Shelter in the Time of Storm.
I will pass.
Amen. Lord bless you. Be seated.
It's amazing how many times the Lord talks about what He sees in the Bible. It's good to be here. Amen. Rose Sherlin is going to sing for us. And just go ahead and let her sing while she's up here now. Amen. Here tonight from Canada, and we want to welcome you. Make yourself right at home. Canada's got at least twice as much land as America and a tenth of the population. So if you like wide open spaces, that's the place to go. But you got to like it cold in the winter, too. That's part of it. And my experience with Canadians are good people. We've got a lot of Canadians that write to us all the time. And the thing I've noticed with most Canadians I meet, I don't know they're Canadians. If they don't tell you, you don't know. And so, you're welcome. Just make yourself right at home with us tonight. I want to title this Bible study tonight, Wind and Water in the Garden of God. If you turn to the book of Song of Solomon, chapter number 4, and verse number 15. Song of Solomon, chapter 4, and verse number 15. As you study the Bible, you'll discover that the Song of Solomon, like the book of Revelation and even the book of Daniel, is a highly controversial book. Because for one of the reasons is, how do you interpret it? Another reason is that some folks make the whole Song of Solomon a sexual thing. and they missed the boat entirely. But there's some wonderful truths in the Song of Solomon. Chapter before in verse 15, Scripture says, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. Father, bless this holy book now. Thy name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. If you notice what you have here now, you have water and you've got wind in Song of Solomon chapter before. And both of these are very significant throughout Scripture. What we call typology. Typology is a great thing to help you study the Word of God. I want you to notice, it says, fountains of gardens, fountain of gardens, and a well of living waters. Now think about that for a moment. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost are likened unto water. For example, the Father is likened to a fountain of living water. Jeremiah chapter number 2 and verse 13 says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. It's an amazing thing how a man thinks that he can create his own spirituality, or preserve it, or really has any control over it whatsoever, which you don't have. That's entirely the gift of God. Notice a fountain. So what is a fountain? Well, the spring of Gihon that springs up out of the ground. It just comes up. That's what a fountain is. Not a well, and it's not a river. It's water that comes up from the earth. Therefore, it's a good typology of God the Father, who is the giver of all life. All life. All life. And He's the sustainer of all life. And then the Lord Jesus Christ said this. He said, as the Father hath life in Himself, even so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. Any life that the Son gives you will literally be the life of God. And any life the Son gives you will be eternal life. And any life the Son gives you will only be when you're born again, or born of the Spirit of God. Now, God the Son is likened to a well. Over here in the book of John, chapter number 4 and verse 12, it says, art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank thereof himself and his children and his cattle? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. Note carefully, the Lord Jesus Christ identifies himself with a well. And a well, of course, has been dug for water. Note carefully, a spring is when water comes up from the ground. It comes up its own accord. But a well is something that has to be dug. You have to dig it. You have to put effort into it. So the water the Lord Jesus Christ gives to us is water that was bought and paid for by blood, sweat, and tears. Amen. He dug the well. Jacob's well's been there for over 1,800 years. When I was in the Holy Land, we went there, and water still clean, still fresh, still cool that comes up out of that well. It's quite a thought. It's a remarkable thing. So I want you to think about that. From generation to generation, it continues to give water. The Lord Jesus Christ, once He gives you the water of life, you'll never run dry. You may become depressed. You may feel like God has abandoned you, but the Holy Ghost will never leave you if you're born of the Spirit of God. Amen. This goes in what David said in the Old Testament, Lord, take not thine Holy Spirit from me. Don't ever let some preacher get up and tell you that and quote David and make you think that God can take the Holy Spirit from you. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. You've been baptized by the Holy Spirit of God in the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit of God is the earnest of our inheritance. The Holy Ghost absolutely is who you are. You are of that. So God the Son is likened to a well. God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is likened to a river. In John chapter number 7, verse 37, the Bible said, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. And then John gives you a definition of what's going on here. He says, but this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given. And based on what? Because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, all rivers have a source. They come from somewhere. All of them. Even the mighty Mississippi. How many's ever traced it down, gone north, to see what develops into the Mississippi River? Some of no more than a spring, no more than a creek. And yet the mighty Mississippi, in places over a mile wide, is largest, obviously, by far the largest river in the North American continent. A river has a source. So the river of the water of life he's talking about here is coming forth from the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Ghost of God. He comes with that river. They have movement. A river does not stand still. Stagnant water, once it begins to stand still, becomes acrid. It becomes polluted. Water must move. If it doesn't move, it doesn't even have oxygen in it. Fish can't live in something like that. This is why the Jordan River, that starts at the top of Hermon and goes all the way south to the Dead Sea, all along that river, is life. The Sea of Galilee is a remarkable thing. 23 different species of fish live in that sea. You know, the Lake of Gennesaret, Sea of Galilee, Sea of Tiberias. 23 different. Life everywhere. The fishermen, this is where Peter fished. But when that water reaches the Dead Sea, it has no outlet. There's nowhere for it to go. And so, therefore, the Dead Sea, to its name, is dead. Nothing is alive in that sea because there's nothing moving. So, God the Father is likened to a fountain of water. God the Son, a well of water. And then God the Spirit, a river of water. So, where would you suppose that that river of water starts that we are drinking from today? Where would that be? It has a source. And he told you in John, he said, Jesus was not yet glorified. And he said, out of your belly shall flow wells of living water. It comes from the right hand of the Father. That's where that river starts and flows all the way down. All the Father is, all the Son is, and all the Holy Ghost is to us, everything. I am His, and He is mine. Amen. I'd been saved 6 months when I heard that song. Fell in love with it at that time, and always have. I am His, and He is mine. Now go back to the Song of Solomon, chapter number 4. And here's what it says. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters and streams from Lebanon. Awake. Now watch this. Here enters the wind. Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south wind, the south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden, eat his pleasant fruits. There's a smell attached to it. There's a smell of a dead body that is decaying. That's an acrid smell. It's a repulsive smell. It's the kind of smell that turns you away. But these things that we're talking about here draw you to God and draw God to you. Amen. Amen. The Bible said he smelled a sweet savor when the Lord Jesus offered himself. The scripture says awake. That means arise. Arise. What's needed here now? We've got water. What do we need here in Song of Solomon 4? We need wind. We need the breath of God. The breath of God is what we live by. We, my dear friend, were the only creature that God ever breathed into from His soul, from the depths of His being. He gave part of Himself to us. Our life came forth from God like all the rest of them, but He didn't breathe into the animals. He breathed into us the breath of life. And that's a wonderful thing. I know where I came from, and I know where I'm going. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. Think about this. The Lord Jesus Christ dies on the cross and gives Himself for us. No greater sacrifice. And what is the first thing that He does when He meets with His disciples, gathered together? He breathes on them. Notice the connection of breathing with mankind. What does He do in the book of Acts, chapter number 2? Breath. A mighty wind came down upon them. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, canst not tell from whence it cometh and whither it goeth. And so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Our new birth is connected with blowing wind. Amen. That's quite a thing. And don't ever just take something the Bible says and toss it off. If the book says it, there's a reason for it. And there's power in it. It may take us a lifetime to find it and see it, but it's there. Make no mistake. North wind, in John chapter number 16, verse 8, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The wind that comes from the north, that wind arises strongly, namely, a reprover of mankind. So when he came down from above. For the Bible says the sides of the north, the sides of the north is where the Almighty is located. So when he sends the Holy Spirit down, he comes down in judgment. But now we have a south wind in the Bible. It says in John chapter number 14, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you." Now look at this. In Job chapter 37 and verse 22, the Scripture says, "Fair weather cometh out of the north, with God is terrible majesty." Good night. That's 4,000 years ago almost. Then in Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 23, "The north wind driveth away rain, so doth an angry countenance, a backbiting tongue." So the Scripture clearly identifies the north wind as a driving force, as something that clears. It moves into the heart and into the soul of a man and begins to blow out the fog and blow out the confusion and move it about. But then it's time for the south wind to come. Here's what it says in Job chapter 37 and verse number 17. "How thy garments are warm when he quieteth the earth by the south wind." The south wind is warm. It is a compassionate wind. Now think of it. When God sends down the Holy Spirit from the right hand of the Father, like a river that flows into this world, when he sends that Holy Spirit down, he brings reproof and judgment upon mankind. But once that Spirit has come into this world, it comes back up with a response, because now you have experience in this world. He understands the suffering of men. He knows this. God Almighty bled like you bleed. He hurt like you hurt. The Lord Jesus Christ bought and paid for his ministry at the right hand of the Father. So that south wind comes up as a comforting wind. Now, it doesn't stop with that. We've got the west wind. In the book of 1 Kings chapter number 18, verse 44. "It came to pass the seventh hour that he said, Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea." Let's identify the sea. The sea he's talking about here is the Mediterranean. That's the Mediterranean. It's called the Great Sea in the Bible, and the Mediterranean. And so when they refer to that, where he was at Carmel, which direction would that be where he was at Carmel? West. Exactly. It'd be west. It'd be west from Mount Carmel to the Mediterranean. Now, here's what he said. I want you to look at this. Remarkable. "Came to pass the seventh hour, and he said, Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot, get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." I watched a thing the other day on the History Channel, is one of them, and there was a drought in Israel in 2018. It had been a drought for some time, about six years. And the head of rabbis, I forget what his name was, he called a prayer. They gathered by the thousands at the Wailing Wall. They began to pour out their heart to God because their crops were drying up in the fields, and it had been some time since the rain had fallen. And I'll tell you, they cried out to God. They cried out to the same God you pray to now. Keep that in mind. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel is both the God of the Jew and he's the God of the Christian. No question about that, unless they get up into Kabbalism and rest that junk. He's our God. And you know what happened? It started raining. It's quiet in here. It started raining. Did you know that the man said one time, "God heareth not sinners"? How many ever heard that statement? As if the Bible says that as a fact. Do you know who said that? A Pharisee said that. Not God. Not God. There's an awful lot of things that God can hear from the soul of a man. Amen. You better believe he can. The Bible said the eyes of the Lord run to and fro, beholding the evil and the good. Can anything happen without his knowledge? Absolutely not. Why are they there? They're there so they can fulfill Romans 11. At the second advent of Christ. That's why they're there. They're there to fulfill prophecy. They're also there to produce 144,000 for the world during the tribulation period, preaching the everlasting gospel. That's why they're there. They're there for a reason. But in any event, the Bible says over here in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 45, it came to pass in the meanwhile, the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Now, who's doing the praying here? Who's the prophet? He prayed. The Bible says that he prayed and it did not rain. He was calling a judgment down on God, on the people, right? It's Elijah, Eliyahu, all right? Eli. Ah, Jehovah is God. That's what his name means, all right? Now, he prayed. And then he prayed again, and it broke the drought, right? Well, James in the New Testament uses that very event to bring home a great truth. He said Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. And he prayed, and it didn't rain. Then he prayed again, and then it did rain. He said, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I got on my knees about a little over a week ago. My heart broke, bawling like a baby. Crawled up into my closet. Poured my heart out to God. And now I can see Him beginning to answer prayer. I can. And He doesn't answer it sometimes the way you think He's going to, but something is happening. And if you've been praying, thank you. I want to encourage you tonight to pray, folks. Pray. You can preach too much, sing too much, shout too much. You can do everything too much, but you'll never pray too much. Amen. Hallelujah to God. Here's what he says over here in Luke chapter 12, verse 54. He said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway you say, there cometh a shower. And so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. See the Lord give reference to the blowing of the wind? I was in the Holy Land one time, and buddy, the clouds came in, it turned dark like you wouldn't believe, and the wind was coming directly out of the west. Directly out of the west. I said, we better start running, because we're going to get soaked. But the people who lived there said, no. It'll blow on over. I said, you got to be kidding me. It blew over. If it had come into Knox, East Tennessee like that, you're going to get wet. Mark her down, but not over there. It blew my mind because they lived there. The former rain, the latter rain. They know what's coming. They know when it's coming. And so, newbies like me, we just have to. It's a good thing. I'll tell you where wisdom shows up. Listen to the people who live there. They know more about the land than we do. So he said, when you see it come from the west. Then there's the east wind. Job chapter number 27, verse 21. Terrors take hold on him as waters. A tempest stealeth him away in the night. The east wind carrieth him away and he departeth. And as a storm hurleth him out of his place. The east wind. Think about that is tempestuous and withering. Isaiah 27, verse 8. In measure, when it shooteth forth, thou wilt debate with it. He stayeth his rough wind in the day of the east wind. In Genesis 41, verse 22, and I saw in my dream, and behold, seven ears came up in one stalk, full and good. And behold, seven ears withered, thin, and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. The Bible is not just a bunch of verses put together that somebody got down, sat down one day and thought, I'm just going to write a book in the Bible. No, every word in this book is inspired, folks. I believe that. I believe it. I believe every word in the Word of God is inspired. In Southern California, there's an area down there where the wind comes from the east. And when it comes in gale force power. I mean, it blows hard. Now, I've never lived in California, but it's called the winds of Santa Ana. How many's ever heard of that? Yes, sir. I mean, it blows. This is the kind of wind we're talking about here. 74 miles an hour, they say, is the speed of a hurricane, number one category, whatever you call it there, number one hurricane category. 74 miles an hour, and yet you can get winds that'll double that. They had that today or somewhere yesterday, somewhere in the country or somewhere, and they were talking about the wind speed was 140-something miles an hour on land, and it wasn't from a hurricane. It can happen. Straight-line winds can come. Amen. God can send a wind anytime He pleases. Amen. The east wind. So there's a lesson to be learned in this. This wind and the water. The wind and the water. In other words, the source of the Spirit, life-giving Spirit to your soul, and the wind that moves into your heart, into your very being, and brings with it what God wants you to have. I told you before about the fellowship of the Lord, and you get that from 1 John. I told you about the Garden of Delight, which is the Garden of Eden. Then I talked to you about the Garden of Gethsemane, which is the Garden of the Olive Press. Well, now we're talking about the garden here, the presence of God with His love. This is a love book. It's a love story. It's a wonderful love story. I mean, there is no question that the Shulamite loves her beloved. No doubt about it whatsoever. And what you have here in the Song of Solomon is when they come together in spiritual union. This is spiritual union. Now, you can get a lot of people depends on their perspective as to what they're going to get out of the Bible. You've got to be careful with that. The Bible is not written as a piece of pornography. It's not that. It's the Word of God. And it's full of object lessons and truths that we can learn. But the Bible teaches us clearly that when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, that He was cut off. It uses that term, cut off. So what does that mean, cut off? It means He was cut off because He cut off to not have a family, to not have children, to be cut soon in His life, in His time on earth. But the Bible said He shall see His seed. Yeah, it said He shall see His seed. I'm one of them. He shall see His seed. Do you realize that the Church of God is called the Bride of Christ? Have you ever thought about that New Jerusalem? What is the foundation? You've got 12 and 12. You've got 12 gates and 12 foundations. One has to do with the apostles of the Lamb. The other has to do with the 12 tribes of Israel. Which one is which? Anybody know? That's it. The gates of the tribes. So obviously the foundation are the apostles of the Lamb. Okay, now think about that for a moment. Think about it. You've got something here that is mysterious. There's a mystery involved in it. It has to do with a mystery. And the mystery has to do with the fact that this is the mother of us all. This new Jerusalem, which cometh down from God out of heaven, is the mother of us all. And compares it with the Jerusalem, which is in the Holy Land, which is the physical Jerusalem. Spiritually, Sodom and Egypt. So there's a vast difference in contrast between the two. Don't you think? Yes, there is. Now, you're talking about a foundation and you're talking about a gate. The actual city itself is populated by the family of God, born again believers. But the family of God is bigger than just born again believers. So when you go into eternity, the dispensation of the fullness of times, you're going into a time when the whole family of God will finally be brought together. Yes, finally be brought together. But right now, you remember the church of the firstborn. That's who we are. We're the church of the firstborn. Firstborn in the sense that we are the first ones born of the Holy Spirit. Firstborn in the sense that we receive a double portion of the Holy Spirit of God. He has given that to us. And firstborn in the sense that He will reign with us. We will reign on this earth during the millennium. We have special privilege because of who we are. But folks, there's an awful lot of people. The fact of the matter is, the family of God is a whole lot bigger than His bride. It really is. Because it covers all the way from my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather. Do you know who he is? Adam. And my great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandmother. Do you know who she is? Eve. Are you kin to him? Anybody here not kin to Adam and Eve? No. Are you a human being? Raise your hand. This is 2023. A lot of folks don't even know what they are. They don't even know what. I'm a human being, and I've got XY chromosomes. I'm a male. Okay. And I belong to the family of God, born again. And Adam is my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, and Eve is my great-great-great-great-grandmother. Right? Yes. Genesis 3:15, they call it the proto-evangelium. It's the first mention of the seed of the woman, which is a supernatural thing. The fruit of the woman, when God gives it and brings it forth. I'm in there. He saw me when He died on the cross. Hallelujah to God. That means He died for me personally. Yeah, it does. Personally. He didn't die for a bunch of people. He died for individuals. Amen. And He taketh away the sin of the world. And that in itself is quite a study. when you begin to think about it, because the Bible said God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses against them. And that's quite a thing. That's quite a thing. But when we get into all that tonight, I just want you to think about this. You remember the church of the firstborn. You've got a reason for being here. God saved you, called you by His grace. The more you grow in the Lord, the more you realize that that was a personal call. You ought to hear some of these testimonies these folks send us online. Man, I'll tell you the truth. After I read their testimonies, and as I've said to you before, and I'll say it to you again tonight, God will take anything. If you'll come by grace. He doesn't care where you came from. If you come by grace. Glory to God. I can see the religious, pharisaical, self-righteous crowd. Oh, they're hot on that. Wait a minute. I'm one of the chosen. Sure you are, just like all the rest of us are. Amen. But anyway, one of the great concerns of the Apostle Paul was this. Worthless labor. Worthless labor. He said in Galatians 4:11, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. I'm at the point now where I say with the Apostle Paul, I'm ready to finish my course. I'm ready. And I don't know how much time's left, but that's what I'm here for. Make no bones about it. Philippians 2:16, he said, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. See that? So He had a reason for calling you. He set you apart. You belong to Him. You've been bought with a price. You don't own yourself. He owns you. He does not make a slave out of you. He does not drive people and force them to do anything. The shepherd leads, and He leads you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12 said, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. See, that's where eternal security comes in. Know ye not that you're the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive you. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they're vain, empty. So human wisdom is just a waste of your time. Get in the Bible, get on your knees, read the book. Well, preacher, he's got a PhD. Well, we won't hold it against him. If he'll get his Bible and open it up, he'll find out that there's vastly more to know than what any school could ever teach him on this earth. Far more. A Spanish philosopher, Unamuno, I probably butchered his name, Spaniard. A Spanish philosopher tells about the Roman aqueduct at Segovia. Segovia is right about midways in Spain, in his native Spain. It was built around 109 A.D. Okay? It's still standing. For 1800 years, it carried cool water from the mountains to the hot and thirsty city. Nearly 60 generations of men drank from its flow. Then came another generation which said, they were well-meaning, they said, this aqueduct is so great a marvel that it ought to be preserved for our children as a museum piece. We shall relieve it of its centuries-long labor. They did. They laid modern iron pipes. They gave the ancient bricks and mortar a reverent rest. And the aqueduct began to fall apart. The sun beating on the dry mortar caused it to crumble. The bricks and stones sagged and threatened to fall. What ages of service could not destroy, idleness disintegrated. And of course, the question is asked, are you disintegrating spiritually because you're idle in the work of the Lord? Type in Segovia and the aqueduct. Type it in, because I looked at it yesterday. It's a remarkable thing. It's a double layer. There's an aqueduct over there in Israel, not far from Caesarea Maritima. But this aqueduct runs for, I think it's 800 meters. That's a little over 2,400 feet. That's over a half a mile. And it's a beautiful, I mean, straight as a gun barrel. And it was built 2,000 years ago by the Romans. There's no question about the fact that the Romans were excellent engineers. To this day, they say that the Roman concrete, there's nothing made today that's any better, or maybe even could have matched it, because they were definitely builders and engineers. Yes. Apostle Peter went up what's called the Appian Way, and it's still there. The Roman roads, still there, that were built 2,000 years ago. The Romans knew how to build an empire. They knew what had to be done. So they built this to last, and it lasted. Think about it. For nearly 2,000 years, that water runs through that aqueduct. And men drink fresh water. And then they get a smart idea. Let's save the aqueduct and put iron pipe in. And in doing it, they destroyed it, because it was built to carry water. Think about that. I mean, really put your mind into it. Think about that. Did the Romans know 2,000 years ago that the aqueduct had to carry water or it wouldn't last? Of course they did. That's quite an achievement. That's quite an achievement. When God saved you, it's good that you're here. I'm glad you're on that pew. You're holding it down. How many's ever had one fly off from under you? You do a good job. You can take hold of it. I've got this thing. It's not going anywhere. Well, that's all fine. But what's your life like? What's the Spirit of God doing with your life? Are you in the Dead Sea, just stagnant? Have you reached the spiritual point to where you accept the responsibility no longer for your spiritual growth? You're going to blame it on somebody. Have you gotten to that point yet? Well, that's waiting for you. It's down the road. Why don't you take responsibility tonight for your own spiritual growth? Bring yourself into the Lord. Come to Him, because He'll do something with you. Believe me. There's not one single saint, born-again child of God, that He doesn't have a special gift and a special place for. You ought to find it. So I challenge you tonight to do that. I know what my calling is. I know why I'm here. I'm here to teach and preach until I'm finished. That's why I'm here. I know. I don't doubt my mind. When I sit down behind that computer and begin to research and do my work, I'm at home. I am at home. If you put me in front of a certified public accountant's ledger, I would blow my brains out. I would jerk what little bit of hair I got left in my head out. I would be ready for the funny farm in no time. But there are men and women that are gifted. When they sit down in front of those numbers, oh, it flows like a river. That's their calling. That's good. I'm glad we got them, because I sure can't do it. Mine is the book and the prayer and the hand of God and knowing the will of God in my life. That's why I'm here, folks. I'm not here to please any preacher's group. I don't belong to any of them. I've probably been kicked out of more outfits than I could ever imagine. Just don't know about it, but that's okay. I know whom I have believed. Do you feel that way tonight? I want you to. That's what's important about you. Make your election and calling sure. God didn't call everybody to preach. He didn't. But everybody doesn't have to preach. But He called you to study. He called you to pray. And He also called you to be a light and witness, salt of the earth, to those who aren't saved. And some people have the gift of soul winning, if you want to put it that way. They know how to relate to people. They know how to talk to people in the sense of telling them about the Lord. Now, I get up here and preach the gospel to you, 1 Corinthians 15. I preach the gospel and preach the gospel. And I'm supposed to do that. But when it comes to a one-on-one, some of you have been given that gift. One-on-one. And you know how to talk to people about the Lord. I hope you do that. This will be a good night tonight. Be a good night tonight. To say, Lord, I've been running, hiding, sneaking around, and I know that there's a calling on my life, and I know that you want to use me. And I may not know exactly all the details. That's not necessary. Just the fact that you're willing, that's what's necessary tonight. Would you do it? Father, in Jesus' name, I've given them what you gave me. I've got peace now, Lord. Go home, sleep tonight, rest. I've done what I'm supposed to do. I have total peace. Glory to God. Total peace. But I want to help my brothers and sisters. I love all these folk in here, the folk that are watching tonight. Lord, I want to help them. I want to help them. However much time I've got left in this world, that's in your hand. I'm not going to worry about it. That's in your hands. Whether I'm here 10, 20, 30, or what if the Lord Jesus comes tomorrow, which would be the greatest thing in the world. So that's in your hands. The future's in your hands. But I pray for them tonight. In Jesus' name. Now, your head bowed tonight. Anybody raise your hand and say, Preacher, that spoke to me. And for a long time now, I know God has moved in my heart. And I know that there's something inside me that relates to certain things in the Bible. It just seems like certain things jump off of the Scriptures at me. Or I look in the faces of people and I feel something moving in my heart. That it's a calling. Yes, it is. Well, then that's the Holy Ghost. It's not my place to call you. It's His calling. It's His place. If there's anybody in here tonight who would like to come down here, won't you come down here? And we'll have altar prayer right here in a minute. I'll pray with everybody. If you want to come down, we'll have an altar prayer. If anybody would like to come, all of you like to come, just come down here. I'm telling you, God's beginning to answer prayer for me. And I thank the Lord. Now, I don't know the answer to it. I'm saying He's beginning. But it's not the same as it was last Wednesday night when I was in here. Hallelujah to God. Thank the Lord for that. Whew. He's beginning. And oh, if I could give you the requests that come in, the people that are dying, the husbands and wives, moms and dads, children, all that goes on. Folks you may be on the mountain shouting, well, glory to God, shout on. Hallelujah. I want to shout with you. But folks, you're not always going to be up there. There's going to be times you're going to be down the valley. Now, Father, I pray, Lord, for these dear folk who came tonight. And they came before you. They know you. And they know that initial move of your heart in their heart where they met you. And it changed their lives. Glory to God. A Christian knows another Christian. The Spirit witnesses with the Spirit. The testimony may not be exactly like of the other one, but the same person. It's the same Christ. It's the same gospel. It's the same Holy Ghost. Bless them tonight. If Satan's been trying to hide this from them, confuse them in it, divert them, put obstacles in their way, 1,000 different things the devil can do. But I pray tonight. The Bible says that we'll know if we follow on to know the Lord. And I want them to do that. I want them to make that election and calling sure. I want you to bless them, Father. Pour the sweet Holy Spirit out upon them. Let them know that you've heard them. Let them know that you're there for them. Let them know that they're ready to take that step. Maybe call it a step of faith, whatever you want to call it. But they're ready to take that step now and move on with you. Move forward with you. Like that river doesn't stop. It keeps moving. They want to do that. In Jesus' name, we pray for all of the requests. Father, all of the requests here at Temple. Pray for them. All the dear folk who are watching. And those that will watch it later. God, we pray. Lord, don't let me have that spirit that the disciples had when they said, let us call fire down from heaven upon them. I'm going to call fire on anybody. I'm going to pray for them. I'm glad nobody called fire down on me. I'm glad you were long-suffering to me. Hallelujah. I'm glad you saved me, Lord. And for them, I pray the same prayer. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, folks. God bless you. We may have some more prayer requests in here tonight, and we want to take them. And before we leave, you may have a special request tonight. We want folks to hear it. Yes, ma'am. Amen. Amen. All right. Amen. Okay. Anybody else? Yes. You're learning about God. You're learning about Him. And right now you know as much about Him as you can probably know. We'll leave that to the Almighty. But keep your heart open and your mind open. Amen. All right. Anybody else? Yes. Your uncle? Okay. Amen. All right. Okay. All right. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. All right. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Yeah. Sometimes it knocks your spirits down. It can do that. Yes. Yes, it can. All right. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Okay. Somebody else over here? Yes, sir. Yes. Yes, he does. Yes. Yes. Amen. Yes. Amen. All right. Anybody else? Yes, sir. Boy. All right, remember that. Yes, sir. Yes, him, right? Okay, anybody else? All right. Yes, sir? Okay. All right. That's get folks praying for you. Yes, ma'am. All right. Yes, ma'am? Yes. Yes.
But also, I feel like maybe people don't realize how much work goes into trying to get this ready for the Bible school week. And anybody that would want to come and help volunteer, I'm telling you, these ladies, they work so hard. And Chris and Eddie and Eddie, all of them, and Brittany.
Yes, they do. Good.
And they know the kids love it, and they get taught the right thing, and taught the truth. But I really feel like that people don't realize the work that has to go into it before the Bible school starts. And we need helpers during Bible school, but we need helpers before Bible school,
right,
too.
Right.
There's just a lot that has to go on beforehand. So I just want to
Right. All right. Okay. So they can see you or they can see Debbie, and you'd be glad to fill them in. And the thing about something like that is that, you know, just make yourself available, and you might, God might speak to you when you're in a situation like that and begin to move in your heart, show you what He wants you to do. All right. God bless the little children. I love the little children. Amen. Anybody else before we pray? Yes, sir. Guam. Yes. 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 Amen. Yes. Okay. All right. Yes, ma'am. Yes. Amen. Okay. Okay. Amen. All right. Anybody else before we pray? Please pray for me to have wisdom. Okay. A lot of young people, young men start out in the ministry with a head full of knowledge. They got no wisdom. And they need the wisdom to temper the knowledge. And I need wisdom when it comes to these prayer requests I've been giving you on behalf of my request. I need wisdom. And we need the hand of God moving now in what needs to be done. All right, we're going to pray. Anybody else before we pray? Okay. We're going to have word prayer, and then when we get done, you'll be ready to go. And we appreciate you coming tonight. God bless you. And remember the Bible school. That's a good thing for the little kids. Brother Rick Owen, will you dismiss us tonight in prayer? Amen.